ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
She grabbed me. Lesson, never stand close to your wife when she's in terrible pain, because you will pay for it. She grabbed me and said, let's go home. I'm done with this. I don't want to go on any further. We've passed that point, dear. I didn't say that because I'm obviously here today. But, you know, and the end result of all those hours, and I mean, it was like, what, 28 hours of labor. I was exhausted. I know I'm in trouble now. But what was the end result? Our son Joe was born. So all the pain that she had, oh my gosh, here's this child. The pain is forgotten because you have your child before you. How do I know she forgot all that pain? Because we have two children. Right? It just makes sense. If she would have remembered all the pain she went through the first time, we would never have child number two. So our son Tony was born. But again, the joy of the birth. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Yeah, the pain of his death upon his men was going to be like that. Very, very difficult, and yet it's all going to be forgotten in the light of his resurrection. Now, why would their joy remain? Because it's not based on outward circumstances, but upon the Lord and what he has done. And no one can take that joy from us. And as you look at their lives, they're a testimony of that joy as they endured death with joy in their hearts. The only one who wasn't martyred for their faith was John. All the others were. And we don't see them talking about sorrow, but the joy of the resurrection. And that joy could never be taken away. One writer said, our Lord's meaning appears to have been this, that his resurrection should be so completely demonstrated to them that they should never have a doubt concerning it, and consequently that their joy should be great and permanent. Yeah. Now, what's interesting is, with this illustration of the woman giving birth, that the same baby that caused all the pain also caused the joy. You know, every parent knows what it's like to have an unhappy child because a toy is broken or a playmate has gone home, right? And the parent can do one of two things. Substitute something else for the broken toy or absent friend, or transform the situation into a new experience for the unhappy child. If a mother always gets a new toy for the child each time a toy is broken, that child will grow up expecting every problem to be solved by substitution. If a mother always phones another playmate and invites him or her over, the child will grow up expecting people to come to his rescue whenever there is a crisis. The result either way is a spoiled child who will not be able to cope with reality. The way of substitution for solving problems is the way of immaturity. The way of transformation is the way of faith and maturity. We cannot mature emotionally or spiritually if somebody is always replacing our broken toys. Jesus did not say that the mother's sorrow, pain, was replaced by joy, but that the sorrow was transformed into joy. The same baby that caused the pain also caused the joy. And so it is in the Christian life. God takes seemingly impossible situations as the miracle of his grace, and transforms trial into triumph and sorrows into joy. But the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you, we're told in Deuteronomy 23:5. Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave and Potiphar put him in prison as a criminal. But God transformed that hopeless situation of defeat into victory. What Joseph's brothers intended for evil, God used for good. The same situation that brought such sorrow into Joseph's life was the very thing that God used to bring great joy. King Saul's murderous pursuit of David only made him more a man of God and helped produce the Psalms that encourage our hearts today. Even Jesus took the cross, a symbol of defeat and shame, and transformed it into a symbol of victory and glory. The Lord knows what tomorrow is going to bring. That's why he says, as difficult as this might seem, it's absolutely necessary that I put you through the pain of today to prepare and perfect you for the work of tomorrow. Oh, yeah. You know, he takes those very difficult situations in our lives and he's going to use them for good in some way to help us to mature. We see another example of this joy in the death of Stephen for his faith in Acts chapter 7. He just got done sharing his faith in Jesus with the religious leaders who had him on trial, and they responded as follows. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow. That sorrow for Stephen was really turned into great joy. He's with the Lord. And there was a young man named Saul there. He saw the face of Stephen and ate at him. And for Saul, it was miserable. He was sorrowful. He hated Stephen. He hated his relationship with God. Saul wanted a relationship like that, but he couldn't have it through the law. So he goes on attacking Christians, getting letters from the Jewish religious leaders to bring them before the religious leaders to take them captive until God gets a hold of his heart on the way to Damascus to do the very same thing he's been doing in Jerusalem. And he gets saved. All that anger and sorrow and hatred was turned to great joy. John in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard and we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. I like that. Where is our joy full at? In Jesus. Did he need to go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins? Absolutely. And that was very sorrowful to these men, but his resurrection brought him great joy. You know, it's not always easy, guys, as we're going through difficult things in our lives. But we need to remember that God will use those things somehow, some way. Do I always understand how or why? I don't. I don't always get it. But I know he's doing something, and he's getting me, most of all, to trust in him. Because I'm a guy that likes to try and figure things out. I like to find the solutions to the problems. And I would be far better off if every single time I said, "Lord, I have no clue. You have to help me here." And it's not always easy, because think, you know, this isn't such a big thing. It's kind of a small thing. I can handle this. And we find out, no, you can't even handle the small things. Bring everything before him. In Psalm 30, verse 5, we're told, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Oh, we need to remember that. There may be those nights of darkness, but his grace, his love, lifts us up, brings us great joy. You know, Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations chapter 3, "Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him." His mercies are new every morning. His compassion for us. You know, I don't know, maybe you blew it yesterday. You got a new day. And it's not just the time frame. Maybe you blew it this morning, but it's all starting new again. God doesn't give up on us, but we can let those things in our lives really hurt our walk with him and take that joy away. That's why, you know, in the days we're living in, as Christians, we should be so joyful because we know the Lord's coming back. We know he's told us, and we don't need to be fearful. But what I've seen is all kinds of fear and anxiety and this and that, and there's no joy. It's like, oh, this group, that group. Yeah, it's bad. And I'm not saying we, you know, play dead, but we stand up for righteousness with joy, not with anger or hatred towards people. Because I'll tell you what, we were all there. We didn't know the Lord, and we behaved in our own ungodly ways. And I'm thankful that I had a wife that was praying for me and sharing with me that led me to the Lord. And we need to have that same kind of love towards people out in this world. So Jesus is encouraging his men here that, yeah, you're going to be sorrowful. But man, that sorrow is going to be transformed into the most amazing joy you've ever experienced. No one will be able to take that away. Well, as we continue on, we're going to look at answered prayer. Look at verse 23 here in John 16. Jesus said, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." What does Jesus mean when he says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing"? Well, some come to a crazy conclusion that in the day of his resurrection, when they see him, they're going to be speechless. I don't think that's what this is saying. I think the point that Jesus is making is he's going away. He's going to be taken back up into heaven, and they're not going to be able to make their request directly to him any longer. What will they do? What does he say here? "You'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask who?" Oh, the Father. How could they have access to God the Father? Or for that matter, how can we have access through God the Father? Because of a mediator between God and man. Who is the mediator? Jesus is the mediator. You see, sin has separated man from God. That's the problem. Now, again, I've said this before, but when people think, well, why did Jesus come? Well, to save us from our sin so we don't have to go to hell. Well, yeah, I understand that, but that's not the reason he came. What did sin do? Sin separated man from God. And, you know, for those of you who were teaching in Vacation Bible School, you know the picture. Man on one side of the mountain, big gap in the middle, and God on the other side. And there's no way to bridge that gap. So man tries with religion, but that doesn't do it. He tries being good, but all our righteousness is like filthy rags, the Bible says. And you could put whatever you want in there, and it's not going to reach God. Because there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. He bridges that gap. He brings us to the Father. That's what Peter had written. He spoke of Jesus being the one who brings us to the Father because sin had separated us. And that should just make sense. We could approach him. We could speak to our Heavenly Father, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed in our lives by faith. Now, I know some people feel that, you know, we have to end our prayers in the name of Jesus, you know, and it all depends on how you put that tag on there if you're going to get your prayer. You know, you got to be really meaningful. In the name of Jesus is a real good way to do it because you're really, is that what that is saying? That's, to me, it's like ridiculous, but that's what some people believe. Ask the Father in my name and he will give you. Not a magic formula that causes God to respond. Asking in the name of Jesus means you're asking as Jesus would ask, that you're abiding in him, you're obeying him. Your requests are not worldly but spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean we can't pray for family, friends that are sick and stuff like that. And absolutely, we can do that. We could pray for ourselves, absolutely. The thing we need to remember is, as we're praying, is this something that Jesus would be praying for? Or is this just something that I want? Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray for, like Bob was praying for a car. He needed a car. His car broke. Yeah, there was a need there, not a want. Bob didn't say, you know, Lord, I really want that Maserati. That's really my prayer. But I'm using Bob anyway. No, he didn't say that. He was praying, Lord, provide me a vehicle so I can get to where I need to go. There's nothing wrong with a prayer like that. That's what God wants to hear, okay? But we've made prayer into something that, you know, it's something we want and not something that we need. In fact, Dr. James Boyce said, much of modern prayer, even by serious Christian people, is useless and ineffective because the people involved approach God thinking that he is obliged to grant their request because of something that they have themselves done for him. Yeah. In fact, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. That's the key. Praying according to his will. Should we pray for the lost? Absolutely. Absolutely. And he wants to use us as his instruments on earth to show his power through. Prayer is so important. Prayer is our communication with God. You know, we think prayer is just asking for things, but no, prayer is our communication. As we're taking time, we're reading his word, we're praying, we're asking God to intercede in certain situations, and we hear from God. Now, Oswald Chambers interprets praying in Christ's name as anything, as asking anything in my nature. I like that, in the nature of Jesus. How are we praying? What are we asking for? He also said the idea of prayer is not in order to get answers from God. Prayer is perfect and complete oneness with God. It's being in tune with him. You know, my wife and I have been married for a long time. We've been married 43 years, coming up on 44. Incredible. You know, you're thinking, God, when did you guys get married? When we were 10. So do the math. We're still young. But it's interesting because we know each other. There are times that either Julie will say something that I'm thinking of and I want to say to her, or just vice versa. It's that crazy. Why? Because we spend so much time together that we know each other. Spend time with the Lord. Get to know him. Get to know what he desires in your life. And yet there are times that we don't know what to pray for. As Paul talked about in Romans 8, verses 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Yeah, you know, isn't there times your heart is just so overwhelmed about a situation and you don't even know how to pray? And you just kind of groan. I don't even know, Lord, but you do. And we pray for your will to be done. That's just groaning. It's just asking, Lord, you know what's best. I don't, in this overwhelming situation. We're going to see as we read on here his announcement. Look at verse 25 here in John chapter 16. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. The Greek word translated figurative language means to speak symbolically or using parables or allegories or other figures of speech. Kind of like the woman who was in labor. That's just a picture that he's using. Obviously, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus will speak to us plainly. And how does he do that? How does Jesus speak to us today? It's right here. It's according to the Word of God. This is how he speaks to us. That's why we need to be in his Word. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, in John 16, verses 25 through 27, Jesus explained that there would be a new situation because of his resurrection and ascension, and because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He would no longer speak to them in terms that demanded spiritual insight for their understanding. He would speak to them plainly and reveal the Father to them. There in the upper room, he had used a number of symbolic images to get his message across. The washing of their feet, the Father's house, the vine and the branches, and the birth of a baby. In the days that followed, these images would become clearer to the disciples as they would be taught by the Spirit of God. The purpose of Bible study is not simply to understand profound truths, but to get to know the Father better,
I will show you plainly of the Father. If our reading and Bible study falls short of this, it does more harm than good. There would be not only a new situation in teaching, but also a new situation in their praying. He had already intimated this in John 16:23. Jesus would return to heaven to be with the Father, and there he would minister as our high priest, making intercession for us. He would minister as our advocate. As our high priest, Jesus gives us grace to keep us from sinning. As our advocate, he restores us when we confess our sins. His ministry in heaven makes possible our ministry of witness on earth through this power of the Spirit. When you read the book of Acts, you discover that the early church depended on prayer. They believed the promises of God and asked God for what they needed. It would do all of God's people good if they reviewed regularly what Jesus taught about prayer in this upper room discourse. There is indeed joy in praying and in receiving answers to prayer. There is joy in meeting the conditions Jesus has laid down for successful praying. I think it was George Mueller who said that true prayer was not overcoming God's reluctance, but overcoming God's willingness. There is joy in prayer, and there is joy in realizing the principle of transformation. Yeah, absolutely. Again, we don't have to just ask Jesus. We can come right to the Father because of what Jesus has done. You don't have to go through, you know, Mary to intercede or any of the dead saints. You go directly to the Father, and we never go through Mary or the dead saints. You go through the living God, Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. In fact, Morris said the reason that Christ will not intercede for them is now given. There will be no need. The Father himself loves them. He does not need to be persuaded to be gracious. In this case, the ground of acceptance is the relationship in which they stand to Jesus. Exactly. I love what verse 27 says. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Yeah. Can you imagine God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, their love for us? It's tremendous. And we love him. Why? Because he first loved us, John tells us in 1 John 4. A good point to picture this like is a pulse doesn't make the heart pump, but it's evidence of it. And our love for God doesn't make him love us, but it's the evidence that he loves us. Wow. A pulse doesn't make the heart pump. It's evidence that the heart is pumping. And our love for God doesn't make him love us. What does it do? It's the evidence that he loves us. Yeah, I like that. His work, yes, on earth is going to be over shortly, and he's going to be returning to glory. So his announcement, wow, keeps repeating himself, doesn't he? I'm going away. Yeah, because they didn't get it, and they needed to. And I want you to remember this morning that no matter what you're going through, no matter what pain you're enduring, no matter how difficult things may be for you right now, that sorrow will be turned to joy. And it's accomplished by looking to Jesus as he takes our pain, our hurt, and replaces it with his joy. And we need that. Because of sin in this world, we have tremendous pain. But God can use that to bring great joy also. And I'll leave you with these words from Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12, where David said, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Wow. Turning my mourning into dancing. Great joy. That's what God can do in our lives if we allow him to. And I pray that we can. And if you're still struggling, we're going to deal with next week the peace of God in a world of turmoil. That's really the focus. Notice joy out of the sorrow, peace in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again. And I don't know, I could just speak for myself. I look at my life and, oh, Lord, help me to trust in you more. Help me to come before you with every single thing that you can guide me and direct me in all that I need to do. And I pray for each one here, those listening on the radio, the internet, Lord, that you would bless them. Draw them close to you. those that may be going through sorrow right now, Lord, that you would turn that sorrow into great joy, the joy that is found in you, the only one who can bring joy out of sorrow. And we're thankful for that, Lord. We love you so much. I'm just amazed at how much you love us, more than we will ever know. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for that life, Lord. Thank you for Jesus and what he's done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.